Romans has been called the cathedral of the Christian faith. Many hold that Romans is the center of the Bible. No book in all of the Bible has been a shaper of the movers and shakers of Christianity like the book of Romans.
That's right.
Wesley was moved by Romans. Augustine was moved by Romans. Luther was moved by Romans. Romans is a powerful book, more than any other book. Calvin, also impacted by the book of Romans. Now, you notice on the outline, there's actually two outlines. And you see the yellow-marked portion on the picture outline? You see the yellow-marked portion? Okay, that's this. Okay? So this, that first 2 inches there, 3 inches at the top of the outline, this is an expansion of this. So this is the detailed map we're going to follow. If you would tuck this one in your Bible, the picture, the turtle picture, in your Bible and keep it there for some days, that would be helpful. What is the caption you'd put under this picture of the turtle on the post?
Getting nowhere.
Getting nowhere?
Stuck.
Desperado.
Helpless.
Yes, David.
He didn't get there by himself.
He didn't get there by himself.
Woo! You got the right one. Bingo.
Okay. He didn't get there by himself. How in the world does a turtle get up on a post?
Some mean person put him up there.
Some person put him up there. You added the word mean. I am so glad in life that God has picked me up and placed me higher.
Amen.
Otherwise, I would not be higher. I would not be redeemed.
Right.
What else? What would the other caption put on this thing?
Time out.
Time out? Okay, a little break, a little rest. When we give our lives to Christ, there's a genuine resting that comes into our life. Thank you. What else?
Helpless.
Helpless? Is that what you said, Dennis?
Futility.
Helpless, futility? Man, that's me, isn't it? Yes, Brent. Brento. Brento is going to Cuba, so I'd love to say his Spanish name, you know. Brento. Can you say Brento with me? Brento. Okay. Okay, Brent. Not have embarrassed you thoroughly.
No.
I'll try again, though, if I can.
He's got a better perspective.
I'm sorry?
He's got a better perspective.
He's got a better perspective. Okay, I like that one, too. I hadn't thought about that one. Somebody else. Darlene?
Be protected, because we can't see what's below.
That's right. Protected. Good. Man, you guys are being creative here this morning. Good. Okay. Where's he going?
Nowhere.
Not unless somebody helps him, right?
The hawk comes along.
Where are we going? Unless somebody helps us. And all of that is the book of Romans. Okay? All of that is the book of Romans. Written to Gentile Jewish Christians in probably A.D. 57, according to 1 Corinthians 16, or Romans 16, 1, it was likely written from Corinth. There's a city there mentioned named Cenchrea, and that was kind of the companion across the harbor from Corinth proper, so it's, you know, generally just kind of greater Corinth, probably written from Paul's third missionary journey. The author, the Apostle Paul, named the first word in the book, and also in chapter 15, and recognized his style and his arguments were the indication that this was written by Paul. And then, of course, the early church was attributed this letter to the Apostle Paul from the earliest time. The letter was dictated by Paul to a secretary named Tertullus, who's mentioned in chapter 16, verse 22. So Paul got to have a secretary to dictate to, and he was able to speak the letter. How was this church founded? How did the believers go to? Why is he writing to believers in the city of Rome, the metropolis, the largest metropolis of the hour? Well, possibly people at Pentecost were saved and went back to Rome. Possibly there were people from Antioch that kind of migrated west and north. Probably Peter never went there. Otherwise, the assumption is that Paul would have greeted Peter, and Paul did not like to build anybody's foundation. So Very likely Peter never went there, and so those are the two possibilities I can think of, or that was suggested to me: Pentecost and people from Antioch. You know, teaching the word verse by verse is just really critical in life.
Amen.
And why would that be the case?
Line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here, a little there.
Okay, good, good. And to add to David's definition, it was the way God inspired it, right? So basically, we work right through a passage, right through chapter, this chunk, and then this chunk, and this verse, and this, etc. But I imagine the believers at Rome, when they received the letter, did not say, "Whoa, we got a letter from Paul." And they gathered together, and they read one verse. And they came back a week later and read two verses. And they came back later and read one verse, etc., etc. You see? No, they said, "Woo, we got a letter from Paul." They read the whole thing, right? Mm-hmm. Well, today and next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to make a flyover, kind of a quick grasp of what the whole book says. We're only charged with going through, in this session, this next several weeks, we're only charged with going through Romans 1 to 8, and then Romans 9 to 16. The last half of the book will be in a later time, I suppose. Bob has not given direction about that yet, but... So a flyover today, a hit the high spots, a grasp, a stepping back and trying to see the whole sweep of the book. The theme is the righteousness of God, and the key verse is chapter 1, verse 17, the just will live by faith. And then you see on your outline that the introduction is chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. It begins there with Paul, and what we see here is the first word in the book is Paul, and what we see here is the authority required to present God's righteousness to his readers. The authority required to present God's righteousness, and that basically is the, what have I got here, the apostleship?
Resurrection.
Yes, and the resurrection of Christ. Well, you see that in the first few verses, don't you? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, there were some millions of servants in Rome at that time, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God that he promised wasn't done in the corners, promised in advance. Oh, okay. Through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son. And he was declared to be triumphant of the lineage of David. That was his natural family, extended family back into the centuries past, and declared to be with power by his resurrection from the dead. And we see that right there in the first six verses. Then the seventh verse, to all in Rome. What we see in verses 6 to 13 is the relationship with the Roman Christians required to advance the righteous gospel. So he's going to talk about his relationship with these people in the city of Rome, okay, from verse 6 on. And you, verse 6, and you are among those who are called. Do you feel called? He's writing to all the Christians at Corinth, or at Rome. He said, "Are called. You're called. If you're a believer in Christ, you're called."
Amen.
"To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints." Not ain'ts, but saints, okay? "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says, "I thank God for you. I think of you. And I remember you. I want to come to you." The last three words in verse 10. "I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged." I have come to believe that most of us could counsel most of us. When I am just not thinking straight, I don't need a PhD to tell me where I need to work, you know, what needs to change. My wife does just fine. And when she's not thinking quite straight, "Nah, don't go there. No, wrong conclusion." Most of us can counsel most of us. And we see here this thought of mutual encouragement. Most of us can encourage another person. They can encourage you. You can encourage them.
Yes.
Paul, the great apostle Paul, is not above saying, "You can encourage me." We need to have that attitude toward one another. Verse 13, "I do not want you to be unaware Now, I thought it was interesting they changed this word. You know, in the King James, it used to be, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. Right. This is a little more genteel, isn't it? I don't want you to be unaware. A little softer than ignorant brethren. You know, there's the Plymouth brethren. There's the Baptist brethren. There's the ignorant brethren. Well, this is a little better. This is a little more genteel, right? I don't want you to be ignorant. Excuse me. I don't want you to be unaware. Thank you. Brothers, that I planned many times to come to you. Some years ago, that word planned, I was writing to a missionary in India, and he said, when are you planning to come back to India? And I drove back and said, well, I'm not planning. And the Spirit of God just kept hammering that verse, planning. I must have read that passage 15 times where Paul planned to come to Rome. And we did get back to India. We just planned. We just made plans, and that's what we did. And then we have these three I am statements. I am obligated, verse 14. I'm obligated to both Greeks and non-Greeks. Do you feel obligated to people? Do you feel that you owe them the gospel?
Absolutely.
I feel that I owe people the gospel. We do. Paul says, I'm obligated to you. I feel obligated to you. I feel obligated to try to build relationships in our neighborhood so that they try to build a bridge the gospel can walk across. So, I'm obligated. Verse 15, I'm eager. Verse 15, I'm eager. Hopefully we have an eager mentality in a balanced way. Not a puppy dog eager, but just a genuine desire for the enrichment of other people around us through the gospel. And then the third I am statement is, I am not ashamed, verse 16. Okay? I'm not ashamed. For the gospel is a righteousness from God. A righteousness that is from faith, from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Okay? Now we come to sin, righteousness demanded. Are you following on the outline there? Sin, righteousness demanded. Chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. Okay? Studying Romans is like going to court because you know you're going to get, you know you're going to be on the witness stand and we're going to all be declared guilty. Righteousness is demanded. Notice that the Gentiles are guilty in the balance of chapter 18. And this is a very strong passage. Just a very, very strong passage.
Amen.
Verses 18 to 20. God made himself known to people, but there was no response. So God's wrath is upon Gentiles. He made himself known, no response, and consequently, notice that present tense, verse 18, the wrath of God is present tense being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. You know, you might look at some people who are just making money hand over fist and passing you up and cheating and playing the system and at work. Some of you gals and guys put up with enormous inconsistencies and difficulties and injustices. But God says his wrath, present tense, is on people who are not following him, not believing him, not obeying him. They won't tell you that. They won't show you that. The world won't display its needs. But God says God's wrath, present tense, is on people from heaven against all the godless and wickedness of men. Now notice this. This is really important. The wrath of God is present against godliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. Notice that truth that runs through the rest of the passage here. Before I was saved, I really struggled with, I grew up in a liberal Presbyterian church in Southern California. I struggled with, well, I can see that God's offering me a pretty good deal. If I was really that bad, I'm not sure I am, but, you know, okay. But just looking at it academically here a little bit, what about the Aztec? What about the Inca? What about the Hottentot? What about the Bushmen? Lived 2,000 years before Christ, never heard of the name of Jesus Christ. What about them, God? That really bothered me. I mean, if I'm going to get in this deal, God, you know, if you're really there, I want to make sure you're fair. Has that bothered you?
It has.
Yeah. Brother Therese, it has?
Yeah, it don't bother me anymore now.
Doesn't bother you anymore now?
Now it does.
I'm sorry?
Now that you bring it up, it does.
It does. Okay. Okay. We'll read a couple verses later, and hopefully you'll be put at ease, Dennis. Okay. That really bothered me. Now, notice what it says here. Verse 18, the last part of verse 18. Of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Verse 19. God has made it plain to them. Verse 20. Have been clearly seen, being understood. Verse 21. For although they knew God, verse 25, exchanged the truth. The truth? What truth? Well, verse 20 tells us the two things that we should know from what's called general revelation. There's special revelation, and I trust each of you have a copy of special revelation this morning. And then there's general revelation. And what does general revelation teach us? Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, number one is eternal power, number two is divine nature, have been clearly seen. How? How? Being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So here's a statement from the living God saying that truth has reached people and they have been unresponsive. Notice in verse 21 to 23, as a judgment, the thinking process of people became skewed. If people don't come to the right conclusions, if there's not the submission, if there's not the seeking, if there's not the genuineness toward the living God, the result is that there can be a skewed thinking in the lives of people. And we read of that in verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile. The thinking process becomes futile. Amen. Do you know why when you're talking to people at work about the Lord and you deliver your soul to them and they look at you like, huh? It's because their thinking, part of the answer is because their thinking has become futile. Amen. Their mind is not working the way God intended a mind to work. Right. Their thinking has become futile. Now notice three devastating statements, verse 24, 26, and 28. God gave them over. Verses 24 to 31, God gave them over. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. Verse 26, because of this God gave them over to shameful lusts. Verse 28, therefore since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind. You know, is a torsion bar something that's just it twists a little bit as a spring? Is that how? Right. Is that what a torsion bar is?
That's right.
Okay. When a person doesn't come to the right conclusions, things just get twisted, and the mind doesn't work normally the way that God intended the mind to work. Here's a very strong passage talking about the origins of homosexuality. And undoubtedly, you know, you have maybe in your family, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe in your work associations, and it's very possible there's someone here who has a homosexual orientation. So we want to handle this thing gently. We are terrible sinners. I'm a terrible sinner. We all have been totally scarred, totally ruined by sin, and that's just a different expression of it.
Right.
It's not as though that is the worst thing that could ever happen. The worst thing that can happen is that we would deny Jesus Christ, the Creator and Redeemer. That is the essence of sin, according to John. So we want to handle that kindly, graciously, but clearly that the Lord tells us that He can straighten out that orientation, that attitude. And that's the essence of chapter 1. Chapter 2. Now, the Jews have been listening rather smugly. Lay it on them, Paul. Yeah, man. Preach it. And then he turns and he says, now you Jewish people. Now how do we know that this is talking to Jewish people? I don't see the word Jew in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, or chapter 2, verse 3. How do we know this is talking to Jewish people? Yes.
Because he mentions the law.
I'm sorry?
Because he mentions the law.
He mentions the law. I got to look here at Branto, and I got to get Brandon.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. These brothers look a great deal alike here.
I'll make sure I don't wear my glasses.
Okay. It could mention the law. Notice over in verse 17. Now if you, who call yourself a Jew, if you really rely on the, there's your word, Brandon, law, and brag about your relationship to God. So he's talking to Jewish people. He's addressing them specifically from verse 17 on. That's why we know. And as you read the chapter, it all fits together, you see. So the 17 lets you know back in one who he's addressing, okay? Now, the Jews have been listening maybe quite contentedly, quite comfortably, and soaking this up. And then he says, now listen, we Jews do the same thing as the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. Chapter 2, verse 1. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the others, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Do the same things. Verses 1 to 4 on the outline. If you do the same things you judge others for, you will experience the same judgment as they do. Being a chosen people won't protect you. And, you know, we don't have God in our hip pocket here. Verses 5 to 11. Judgment will be based on how people have lived, and being Jewish won't protect anyone. Verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give each person according to what he has done. Jewish people want to be judged on the basis of what they've done. Gentile people want to be judged before God on the basis of what he's done. That's the whole thing about the law.
Right.
That's the law. We're going to talk about the law, probably not next week, but maybe the week following. This thing is just, I've been reading Galatians lately, and I think Paul refers to the law 50 times in that book. I didn't count, but it just seemed like every verse is talking about the law. There's law in your heart and mind. There's law in my heart and mind. We want to earn a relationship with God. We know how that works, you know. You get a paycheck, you work, you get a paycheck. You do your schoolwork, you get a grade. You know, there's a I give this to you, you give this back to me. We are wired to do, and we want to do.
Right, exactly.
And most of the time, that is how God runs his world. Mm-hmm. And he expects it to work. They're not just passing out paychecks. I heard about a young fellow going out of college, and he says, well, I've got to work. Do I have to work before I get unemployment? Yeah, that's how the world works, you know. That's law. When you and I have repented and really messed up and really done something terrible, and Lord, I'm just going to do better. As soon as you say that, I'm going to do better. What is that?
Self-pride.
That's a standard that I've set for myself. And I'm going to fail on that standard also. That's law.
Amen.
That's law, you see? So we'll talk about that. Stop interrupting me. okay. Verses 12 to 16. Having the law of God, which incidentally is an expression of the character of God. The law is good.
That's right.
It's an expression of the character and the person of God. Does not protect those who do not obey the law. Gentiles also will be judged by their works. Verse 13, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Now verse 14, when you Gentiles who are without the law do by nature things required by the law, you become a law to yourselves. You set a new standard. And you'll disobey that standard also. verses 17 to 24. We already alluded to this, but notice the things he says here. If you pride yourself on being a Jew, verse 18, if you rely on the law, if you know the will of God, verse 19. Verse 19 again, if you think you're a guide to the blind, verse 20, an instructor of foolish. If you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? In other words, why do you do what you're telling other people not to do? You talk about the law, but you don't keep the law. And the result is, mentioned there, at the end of, well, not quite the end of chapter 2, but verse 24, 23, you who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. That is, that your actions give people license to ignore the Lord because you Jews are ignoring the Lord. Okay? Now we come to verse 25 to 29, and we see the distinguishing mark of the Jews was circumcision. The Jews were very proud about belonging to God. And this was their big thing. This is the mark of their ownership, that God owned them, and they were God's chosen people. But, wow, Paul says this, by your inconsistent lives, you show that being claimed or owned by God make no difference in how you live. And therefore, Paul says, your circumcision avails nothing.
That's right.
Avails nothing. Well, we'll have to pick it up in chapter 3 next time. Please do read ahead to chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. We got through 2 chapters today. I was planning on 4. But if you would read ahead 3, 4, 5, 6, that's probably the best I can hope for.
At least you got past the introduction.
Right. We're just, yeah. All righty. Yes, sir. God bless you. Hope you have a good week. And please, as I say, do read ahead.